Psalm chapter 27 this evening. 14 verses of a psalm written by David. Psalm chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. We'll read down through verse number 14. Psalm chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. And David wrote this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in this tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm that we have read tonight, and these words of David. Father, I pray you would give us some enlightenment as we look at them. Father, help us to see David as he penned these words. And Father, his heart's desire and his hunger after fellowship with you. Father, may we in our day desire the same fellowship that David desired to have with his God, the God of his salvation. Father, may we not be satisfied with just the Christian life that we have right now, but Father, may we always long and desire a closer walk with you, a closer fellowship with the God that we love. Father, we pray that our lives would be open before you, that our hearts would be open and receptive to your word. And Father, your Spirit would work among us tonight and do whatever is necessary in each and every life. Father, sometimes we don't appreciate or don't like the way you work in our lives, but Father, help us to know that you're God. Father, you see that you know the beginning and the ending. You know everything that's in between. And Father, you do always those things that are best for us. So Father, help us tonight as we study your word to learn these things from the cry of David. Speak to each heart individually. Speak to us tonight collectively as a church. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm chapter 27, I've entitled this psalm, From Trust to Trembling. And the reason is the first six verses of this psalm, we read about David's trust. The first six verses are a very positive outlook that David had. As we go through it, we'll see about him boasting in the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation, the strength of my life. He talks about God's deliverance in here and his desire for fellowship with God. The first six verses emphasize the trust David had in God. And yet at verse 7, it's almost a 180-degree turn. Because in verse number 7, he begins crying out to God and asking why God isn't hearing him and seeing his face and talking about God forsaking him and his mother and father forsaking him. It's almost like, as some have erroneously suggested, that there are two different writers of this one psalm. One wrote the first six verses and the other wrote the last eight verses. They're all written by David, and it's just so typical of our human nature that we can be trusting one moment and trembling the next. You can be at home, at least it's my experience, I can be sitting there mulling over a certain situation, and in the confidence of my faith in God say, hey, there's nothing to fear here. This will be a good thing, and this will work out, and everything's going to be fine, and be so trustful of God. And just in a moment's notice, all of a sudden your mind can say, yeah, but what if? And what if? And we go so quickly from trusting to trembling. That's what we see happening to David. Fortunately, by the end of the chapter, he kind of picks up on where he started out at, and he begins with confidence and ends with courage, but we see the transition in the middle where even a man with faith as great as David could be shaken in his faith. I don't know about you, but I don't point a finger at him. That gives me hope. It makes me realize that if David could be shaken in his faith, that I ought not be so amazed when mine gets shaken also. And so we're going to look tonight at David's journey from trust to trembling. Let's look first of all in the first six verses at David's trust. In verse 1 through 3, we see his confidence in God. The end of verse 3, he said, in this will I be confident. David's confidence in God. It begins in verse number 1 with his praise. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? My light, my salvation, my strength. These personal pronouns that David uses indicate to us that his confidence was based on personal experience. To be able to look back over what God has done and say, yes, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Of whom shall I be afraid? Knowing what God has done, why fear now? Knowing how far God has brought us, why be shaken now? David is falling back and looking back upon the experiences of his life and saying, well, God was here and he was there and he there and he delivered here and delivered there. You know, folks, we forget it, but there's probably something 5 years ago that you were overly worried about that you couldn't name it now if your life depended on it. But at that time, it was probably pretty big. You know what happened? God got you through it. You've gotten through it to the degree that you've completely forgotten about it. And the worst thing you and I can do as believers is keep remembering it. See, that's where I see a lot of Christian people struggle. God brings them through something, but they never bring themselves through the thing themselves. God brings them through this trial. God brings them through it, and they come out rejoicing. But for some reason in their mind, they continually go back to that trial or that trouble. Even though God had delivered, they go back and relive it sometimes in their mind, and discouragement just absorbs them. David was able to look back and say, as I look at what God has done for me, I see that the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. Well, Jesus Christ is the light, but we are that which reflects that light. We are to be a reflection of him. David is referred to in 1 Samuel as the light of Israel. He was referred to as the light of Israel because he brought hope to the nation after the kingdom, after Saul had reigned for so long. He brought new life and new light. He was going to be the progenitor of the seed that would bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was referred to as the light of Israel. But he said to the Lord, he said, you are my light. David was just a reflection of the light that was God. You and I are the same thing in the New Testament. We are simply reflections of God living through us. We ought to shine. It ought to show in the life that we live that the Lord is our light, our salvation, that he is the strength of our life. Of whom shall I be afraid? David had his praise for God. It was based, as we said already, on what God had already done. Look at verse 2. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. David could look back and reflect and say, when things were going to get bad, when my enemies were pursuing me and they were after me, God interceded for me and my enemies stumbled and fell. He's praising God as being his light, his salvation, and his strength because God has proven himself to be those things for him. I don't know the circumstances of every life in here, but I know this. Without any shadow of a doubt, God has proven himself in your life to be the God he claims to be. The whole thing is for you and I to recognize that and spot that and highlight that, and that's what David is doing here. In verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. He's dwelling on the victories. He's dwelling on what God did for him. Therefore, his confidence in God is building. Confidence in God does not just come on us overnight. Confidence is built stage by stage. And as David reflects on what God has done for him and sees that structure of God's, of his faith being built, he can rejoice in the confidence that God is to him everything that God claimed he would be. He's got his confidence is based on what is God has done for him in the past. God has brought him through some things. God has delivered him from some things. God has been good to him. That ought to make us smile. That ought to make us joyful. That ought to separate us from the Christians that walk around looking like they ate lemons all day. That ought to separate us from those that don't find the joy of their salvation. And I'm not talking about being giddy and silly. You know what I mean when I say that. But knowing what God has done for us and the confidence we have in God, it ought to put something on our face that makes us shine as a reflection of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Notice in verse 3, David's praise is not only based on what God has done in the past, but what God is doing in the present. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. In the fighting world or in the world out there, they say, bring it on. And I don't recommend you saying that to the devil by any stretch of the imagination. You dare him to bring it on, and he'll bring it on. And when he brings it, you and I ought to tremble. But at the same time, we ought to not asking for the trouble, not asking for the devil to come at us. We ought to rejoice and be confident in God, that knowing when he does choose to single us out for some reason through some trial or some temptation, we should have the confidence in a God that has delivered us in the past, that he will also deliver us in the present. And that's what he says. Though an host should encamp against me, because God has delivered me, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encompass me and encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, David knew what that was like. In this will I be confident. David's faith is shining. His trust is shining in these verses as he has his confidence in God. Verse 4 through 6, as we continue talking about David's trust. Verse 1 through 3, we see David's confidence in God. In verse 4 through 6, we see David's communion with God. These are two things that ought to go together. Our confidence in our God ought to encourage our communion with our God. We had a very interesting conversation. Brother Kyle and I were talking today, and I don't know what spurred it, but he was talking. He said, you know, he was looking back over his life and many years ago and preaching and so forth. He said, you know, one thing I've noticed that preachers used to preach about before that they don't preach about very much now is backsliding. I thought that was very interesting that he would pick something out, a man that's been around a long time and been in the Christian arena, so to speak, for a long time, and say the sermons now that you don't hear, you used to hear a lot, that you don't hear anymore, are on backsliding. And I gave him my opinion as to why that is. I said, I believe the reason that is because the average Christian is so out of touch and out of walk with God now, he can't backslide. The average Christian today is not what the average Christian was 50 years ago that desired communion with God and desired to walk with God and desired fellowship with God. The average Christian, I'm not talking about our church, hopefully, but the average Christian today is just content to be saved, to make it to church when they can, to try to live right, but if they falter and they have this bad habit and that bad habit, everybody just overlooks it because we're all pushing forward to get to heaven together. And the average Christian today is so backslidden, by the old term, that we can't preach on being backslidden, because backslidden today would just be lost. People need to get on fire for God. They need to know what it's like to have a personal relationship with God. And the sad thing is, as you go out and you hear preaching and you listen to different things, The thing that you're missing anymore is a daily, devotional, personal walk with God. And that's what David desired above everything. Notice what he said in verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know, David in Psalm 23 gave us a very familiar phrase, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All right, there he's talking about eternity. He's talking about heaven. Here he's talking about here on earth. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now I know God's going to give everybody a new body, which means they're going to get a new mind, and they're going to get a new attitude. A lot of things God's going to have to change when he translates us into the kingdom of his dear son. But the problem is today, a lot of folks that are claiming Christ and saying, oh, how I'm going to look forward to that place up there. Boy, what a rejoicing it's going to be up there. Aren't doing the rejoicing down here. Oh, I can't wait to be in the house of the Lord that's up there. Well, get in the house of the Lord that's down here. And there's a lot of that sweet by and by, and nobody's worried about the now and now. David said, I have desired that I may spend my days on this earth, in this life, in the house of the Lord. It's a sad thing that economic depression or wars and children going off to the battlefield are the only things that fill churches in our day today. There's no desire for a personal communion with God. There's no desire for a personal walk with God. Those of us that do attempt to walk with God and try to walk with God stick out like a sore thumb in the world we live in. And people don't understand it. They'll mock it. They'll ridicule it. They'll say all kinds of things about it because it's just so unearthly to them that they can't comprehend that you and I would desire to live right and serve God and please Him in the life that we're in now. That we would be put a priority on the house of the Lord. But that's exactly what David is saying here. He knew what it was like to have the presence of God. He wanted to spend time in the house of God. Our desire, you know, people think a lot of times preachers want the church full because it does something for them. Can I say this? I really don't care if they're 60 or 6 as far as what I'm going to do from the pulpit. I'm going to preach if there's 60 people here. I'm going to preach if there's 90. I'm going to preach if there's 6 or 10. It doesn't really matter to me. My desire to have the church house full is not so I can have more people to preach to. But I know this, that our devotion to the house of God reflects our devotion to God. And I've been at this thing long enough and been through that Bible long enough that nobody's going to tell me any differently. And that I know when people are not right with the house of God, I know they're not right with God out there. And David indicated his fellowship and communion with God by saying, this do I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. The purpose of preaching from this place is to exalt and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and have people drawn closer to Him and have us fall in love with Him and have us desire fellowship with Him. And David said to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at His temple. We just had prayer requests, to inquire at His temple. David knew what it was like to be in the presence of God. Someone else said this, so don't blame me for it. If we have no love for the meeting of God's people, no passion to be there, then there is something radically wrong with our belief. And that's very true. If we have no, when a person doesn't have a desire to be with the people of God, in the house of God, there's something wrong with their belief. You know, we live in crazy days. I got a letter, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, from our church insurance company. The ones that insure our property and give us liability and all that kind of stuff. And it was a survey. They were asking questions about different things and asked people to fill it out. And the first question was, what is the name of your worship center? And I just read that and I thought, we don't have a worship center. We have a church. I mean, that's what the Bible calls it. It's not a word. So being the ever-pleasant fellow that I am, I simply crossed out Worship Center and wrote Church right above that and put Bible Baptist Church. The next line said, what is the address of your Worship Center? Oh, I'm going to run out of ink. So I crossed off Worship Center and I put Church, and I put 813 Madison Avenue, Cambridge, Ohio. It's a reflection of the times we live in that even the church company that insures us, and can I tell you their name? The name of the insurance company we get our insurance from, their name is Church Mutual. So being the nice, sweet fellow I was, I went up and crossed off Church on Church Mutual and put Worship Center up there. I sent it back into them. What a crazy world we live in. Worship Center. They start, I'll get sidetracked if I do this. This isn't in my notes. They start by taking Baptist off. Then they end up taking Church off. And of course, when they do that, you know what's going on inside. Doctrines are changing. Emphasis is changing. Rockholds are leaving, but I know where they're going. Westover's leaving, I know where they're going. If you ever move or go somewhere, please go to something that says both Baptist and Church on it. If it doesn't say Baptist, it's not. All right, I have people tell me, well, it's this or that. No, if it doesn't say Baptist, it's not. Well, it's Baptistic. That's not Baptist. And we'll sit down and talk about the Baptistic part if you want to. And we'll look at that. If it doesn't say Baptist, it's not. And if it doesn't say church, now if it says temple, I'll let you get away with that because we've got too many good ones historically, the Akron Baptist Temple, the Canton Baptist Temple, Detroit Baptist Temple. These historically were great churches. Some of them now are not what they used to be, but I'll give you that one. But when it's just called assembly or fellowship or center or something like that, there's a lot more problems in it than you'll ever see by standing out and looking at the building from the outside. But David desired to be in the house of God, among those that worshiped him. If we don't have that desire to be in that place among those people, there's something wrong with our heart. When we don't desire the fellowship and the presence of God's people in God's house as David did, we do have a spiritual problem. The first thing we need to do is recognize that. David talked about that confidence he had, that communion with God. He knew what the presence of God was. Verse 5 and 6, he knew what the protection of God was. May I say this? The more you desire God's presence, the more you'll get his protection. Because those that don't desire his presence, here's why a believer doesn't want the presence of God. I don't want you running my life. That's why a believer doesn't want the presence of God. I've been saved. I'm washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven when I die. I appreciate salvation. And I will try to live a good, moral, upstanding life down here. But I'm going to live the life that I've got planned out, or I'm going to do the things I think are best to do. And because they don't want the presence of God, they go outside of the protection of God. Satan came to try Job, and he said to the Lord, you put a hedge about him. Thank God for that hedge. You put a hedge about him. Why? Joseph was an upright man, one of the that loved God and eschewed evil. All right, because he desired the presence of God, God had put a hedge right about him. When somebody says, well, I don't want God restricting me, God says, hey, have it your way. Somebody else stole his saying, I think, but he said, all right, have it your way. And he lifts that hedge and lets the devil go at it. The presence of God in our life gives us more of the protection of God in our life as we submit to him and yield to him. David knew what the protection of God was. Verse 5, he said, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Verse 6, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Verse 5, he said, he'll hide me. Twice there the word hide is used. He'll hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he'll hide me. You know, God can protect you and hide you from the devil. The devil can come looking for you, and God just simply puts his wing. I mean, the Bible says he's got one, right? We understand what it means when it says that. But God can hide you under the shadow of his wing. That's what the Bible tells us. And he can put you under his wing where the devil can't find you, and he can protect you to that degree if we desire his presence in our life. But if we're saying, no, God, we don't want to be that close, then God says, all right, move out there a little where I can't reach you, and you just tackle it on your own. He said in verse 5, he said, hide me. In verse 6, he said, lift me. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Verse 1 through 6 about David's trust. We come to verse 7, and as I mentioned already, it's like we're reading a different book. Not just a different chapter. Not just different verses. It's like we're reading a completely different story. Because now we have that one who is so confident, based on his fellowship and his communion with God. Now he's crying out to God about God forsaking him and everyone else forsaking him and the enemies coming against him. Beginning in verse number 7, we read about David's trembling. He's gone from trust to trembling. He's gone from faith to fear. He's gone from courage to cowardice. May I say this? We're not pointing a finger at David. We're saying he's got the same human nature you and I have. That no matter how strong our faith is, sometimes it still gets shaken. Don't be surprised. Don't be amazed when in the midst of your confidence in God, all of a sudden some thought enters your mind that is contradictory to everything you've just been thinking. You've been thinking, God will get me through this. God will deliver me. God will help me. And all of a sudden you say, but what if he doesn't? That's what David is doing here in these next 8 verses, from verse 7 down to verse 14. In verse 7 through 10, we have David's cry for God to hear him. David's cry for God to hear him. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. This isn't the confident David of the first 6 verses. Now he's saying, have mercy on me, answer me, hear me when I cry with my voice. David's cry for God to hear him. He says in verse number 8, when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. I like the way David says that. When God says, seek my face, David said, I'll answer, I'll seek your face. If the children of Israel had done that in the wilderness, they wouldn't have gotten in the mess of trouble they'd gotten into. But see, God said, do this, and they said, all right, we'll do it, and they didn't do it. God punished them, and they called out to God, and God took away the punishment, and then said, all right, go on. And they said, boy, I wish we were back in Egypt again, where we had the garlics and the leeks and the onions, and everything was so well for us back in Egypt. You're thinking, is that the same Egypt we just read about? David here is saying, when God, when you said, seek your face, my heart said unto you, thy face, Lord, will I seek. David cried for God to hear him when he sought his face. He said in verse number 9, hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. He's calling out to God. He's crying out to God. The confidence has disappeared. The trust is gone, and now there's trembling. He had cried out for God to hear him and said, when I seek thy face, the end of verse 9 and verse 10, he said he'd cry out when I seem forsaken. He said the end of verse 9, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, the Bible promises you in Hebrews, the Lord says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have you ever felt forsaken? Forsaken by God? Now, I'd like to say, never felt that way because I know the promise of God. But that'd be a lie. because there are times we felt forsaken. All of us have felt that we're going through some trial that God just isn't paying any attention to. Something we're going through or something we're facing or something we're worried about, and we're saying, God, where are you? He's never forsaken us. David is learning that. He's crying out for God to hear him when he seems forsaken by the Father in heaven. The end of verse 9, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. He didn't want the Father in heaven to forsake him. He didn't want the family on earth to forsake him. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. There is no historical account in Scripture that David's father and mother ever forsook him. He took them to a place of safety when he was running from Saul. He took them into a city and left them there safely. The next time he went back, they were both dead. They died. It was years later, and they had passed on. And so there was never an indication that they had deserted David or turned against him. But David, in his concern and David, in his worry, is saying that he's not only worried about the God of heaven leaving him, the Father in heaven, but the family on earth. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And yet, multitudes have found that verse to be true down through the ages. We don't see it much here where we're at. And you get in an area where there's a very strong Jewish population and one of those Jewish people gets converted to Christianity, and they'll claim verse 10. You can get into a very, very strong Roman Catholic family and somebody will get saved and they'll understand verse 10. When we first went to the mission field, we went to the island of Ponape first, where we worked with Pastor Osama Wells, the national pastor. And there was a young man named Sonny Paddock who got saved at Calvary Baptist Church in Ponape. And over there, there's the state church, what they call the congregational church, and everybody's a member of that. And to be anybody in society, traditionally, it's been that you have to be a member of that church. And Sonny's parents were both avid, lifelong members and active in that church. And when Sonny got saved and began to come home and witness to his parents and tell them they needed to trust Christ, he came home one day after a Sunday evening service, and all his clothes were packed and out in the front yard. They put him out of the house. Brother Sonny, I got to know him well and got to email him here a couple of months ago, and he's now started a church in the interior of the island of Ponape. He's married, got kids, and doing good. But he knew what verse 10 was all about, and many do. And the promise is, the day, as David said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. David's cry for God to hear him. And then lastly, in verse 11 through verse 14, there's David's call for God to teach him. David's call for God to teach him. Verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. He's asking God to direct him. He's asking God to propel him in the direction that he wants him to go. Teach me thy way, O Lord. What a good prayer for all of us. Lord, teach me thy way. What way would you have me to go? Now, we know the general way. We need to walk in the ways of God. But really, what direction do you want me to go? Where do you want me to be? And David is asking that. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I read that and I thought that's got to be a sermon title in itself. A plain path. Plain can mean many different things. It can mean the plain as opposed to the mountains. You know, the plains or the prairies. Lead me in a plain path. What's that? Well, that's straight and level. Straight and level. That's what David's asking for. A plain path. Just a straight, level path. Help me to walk that path in the presence of my enemies. Help them to see me walking a level, straight path. Not up and down. Not with its ups and downs, but help them to see a steady path. That's what God wants us to live. That's why we don't come into church on Sunday and get it all hooped up and worked up and get wild and do all that in here and then go back out and have to calm it back down to get into the world and then pump it back up when we get in the church. We don't do that. We live the same life out there we live in here. I don't think this applies to anybody here, but I'm always amazed when I hear somebody pray. And the voice they use when they're praying is not the voice they use when they're talking. And I always think, you know, praying is talking to God. But, you know, the illustration Brother Gibb does it so well about calling on Brother so-and-so to preach, and he gets up, and as he's getting up, whoa, God. Thank you, God, for your presence. Who talks like that? You know, and there's some people when they pray, it sounds like the earth is going to shatter and shake and something wonderful is going to happen. The rapture is going to take place. I mean, it's all built up like that. The problem is we don't talk to God that way. We don't talk to one another that way. It's the same way we talk to God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And though there's some reverence for him, it's not a putting on of something else. It's not a desire. It's just a plain path. You know, I can't imagine that somebody prays like that when they go home and get in their prayer closet, they do the same thing. You know, they go home and get down by their bed when nobody else is around and they use that big old monstrous voice and call out to God and cry out to God. I think probably when they get down by their bed, they talk like they usually talk to anybody else when they're praying. And that's what David's asking for, a plain path, just a steady trod, just something that everybody can see that will be continual and continuous and never end. It might not cause fireworks and sparks to fly, but it's a plain path. It's a good walk. We think of the word plain as in plain and simple. And that's what a plain path is. It's a simple path. The Christian life, folks, is a simple life. The Christian life is a simple life. It's not complex. It is so easy. I like the fact that my Father told me what I can do and can't do. I like the fact that in this word, in this Bible, it tells me what things to participate in and what things not to, so I don't have to decide on my own because I might make the wrong decision. And I'm thankful that God has given us a plain path to walk, and that's what David's asking for. Give me a plain path. He didn't say, give me an easy path. He said, give me a plain path. Verse number 12 and 13, David talks about a perverted purpose. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemy. See, again, this is a different writing from the first six verses where he's already saying, you've delivered me from my enemies. Now he's saying, deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I like verse 13. I really like verse 13. David is looking and seeing his enemies that are falsely accusing him. False witnesses are being raised up. And he looks at them and there's reason and cause to be fearful. False witnesses. It was false witnesses that accused the Lord Jesus Christ and led to his crucifixion. David has every reason to be afraid of false witnesses. You say, well, it's false witness. It'll prove to be untrue. Yeah, but it might not prove to be untrue until after he's dead. So he's saying, God, deliver me from that. And he said, these things would shake me up. These things would scare me. He said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. These things would scare me to death, David's saying to God, except I've seen what you've done before. I couldn't handle these things. I'd be running from them, God, if I hadn't seen what you'd done before. I like that verse. And then verse 14, David's called to teach him a precious promise. Verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful promise? What are you going through? What are you facing? What difficulty is before you? You know what God says? You know what the Bible says to you? Wait on the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but waiting isn't one of my strong suits. Being patient many times is not one of my strengths. And God tells us in His Word, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then that precious promise, and I hate to tell you this, but I'm going to. There's one phrase in that verse that all the new Bible versions take out. There's one phrase. There's four phrases in that verse. There's wait on the Lord. There's be of good courage. There's he shall strengthen thine heart. And there's wait, I say, on the Lord. Those four phrases in there. And one of those is taken out. It's not wait on the Lord. It's not be of good courage. And it's not the last wait on the Lord. The only one that's taken out is he shall strengthen thine heart. That's the promise. That's the key of the verse. That's the most important part. The precious promise that David is banking on. He's saying, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why should you wait? Because he's going to strengthen your heart. He's going to give you that confidence that David started with at the beginning of this chapter. He's going to give that courage that David had when he began writing Psalm chapter 27. If he simply waits on the Lord. Too many times we get in too big a hurry. And we make fast decisions. Can I encourage you, as often as possible. Now sometimes you have to make spur of the moment decisions. Sometimes there's just something comes up and you've got to decide right now. But most of the decisions we make don't have to be made right at that point, though many people will think they do. Many people will think, well, you got to decide on this right now. Why? Why is it going to hurt to wait on God? Why is it going to hurt to see what God will do? Does it really have to be decided right now? And all I can say is when those situations come up, really think diligently whether or not a decision has to be made in 24 seconds. Or whether it can be made in 24 hours, give you an opportunity to pray and seek the face of God and maybe see other options in that thing that you wouldn't see if you made the decision right there at the spur. I'll give you an example of this. And this is just a trivial thing. I was going to the post office this week, and a woman is out front, and she's having people sign a petition. As I'm getting out of my vehicle, sir, do you live in Guernsey County? Yes, I do. Are you a registered voter? Yes, I am. I'd like to have you sign this petition so that we can vote down casino gambling on the river in Cincinnati. So it will be on the ballot and we can vote against it. And I said, sounds good to me. And I signed the stupid thing. Didn't take me a few minutes after I'd been thinking about it to think, if it never gets on the ballot, I never have to vote it down. What she was doing is getting gullible people. Let me find a different word here. What she was doing was getting people to sign who would not be for it, but she was getting it put on the ballot in November by the way she worded her phrase. She was saying, would you sign this so we can get it on the ballot so we can vote it down? If it never gets on the ballot, it can't pass. You don't need to vote it. I figured it out later. She knew exactly what she's doing. If I waited and said, hey, get me when I'm coming out of the post office, it would have been a whole different story. I'd had time to think about it and figure out what was going on. That's just a small, trivial thing. But what I'm saying is there's times we need to wait on God. Don't make a decision rashly because maybe you need to think about that thing a little while. You need to pray about it for a little while. You need to seek God's faith. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. David goes from trusting to trembling, but thank God when he gets to the end, verse number 14, and really verse 13 and 14, he's back in the trusting mode again. Isn't it a sad thing that our human body goes from one mode to the other so quickly? From trusting to trembling, from having faith in God to having fear, from being courageous for God to being a coward for God. David knew what it was like. He was a far greater man than probably any of us in his faith and his walk toward God, yet he had the same problems. His life is an encouragement for you and I to watch out because there's a thin line between trust and trembling. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we do thank you so much for your written word. What an encouragement it is, God, not to see David's failures, not to see his spiritual mood swings, not to see him go from trust to trembling, but Father, just to know that David in this life experienced the same things that we experience so often. And Father, he wrote a chapter that shows us that reality that can teach us to wait on the Lord. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Help us tonight to have gleaned something that will help us in our life for you and our devotion to you and our fellowship with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.